Today, we're going to talk about one of these branches right here. We're going to have this stool here because the Seventh-day Adventist Church, since its beginnings in 1863, formal beginnings in 1863, has looked at three branches of our church that are very important: the home, the church, and school. And today we're going to talk about the branch of school. As I said, our church began in 1863, and it was 9 years, only 9 years, that the first Seventh-day Adventist school was established in Huntsville, Alabama, in 1872. Soon after that, Andrews University, at that time it was called Battle Creek College, was established in 1874. And I was reminded of that this week when I was in the bookstore at Andrews University. As you know, I was dropping off, we were dropping off Autumn there, and there was a t-shirt that they were selling. Now, you have to remember something. Andrews University is in the heart of Notre Dame, the Fighting Irish of Notre Dame. And they had this t-shirt that said Andrews University, and in the middle of this t-shirt was a picture of a football. And on this side it had 18, and on this side it said 74, the establishment of the school. But the punchline came: still undefeated. Now, that's funny because Andrews University has never had a football team. And so that's why I know 1874 is when Andrews University was established. But it was only 9 years for the church to see that we needed a place for our children. And so our schools were established in 1872. Over the last several years, there has been an independent research being done on Adventist education. When I was principal at La Sierra Academy, I would have parents who were interested in the school come and say, "So how does La Sierra Academy compare to public education?" We did not have data at the time. But since then, a four-year study of Adventist education, over 50,000 students in North America, so including our Canadian brethren, in North America, grades 3 through 11 were studied. And that is what you see there as cognitive genesis, and we'll talk about that in just a moment. Secondly, we're going to talk about value genesis. Value genesis is something that started way back in the 90s. And value genesis was something that we wanted to know about the faith development of our children. And through the study of value genesis, it has changed some of the things that we do. It has changed our Sabbath school lessons for youth. It has changed how we teach Bible in our schools. And so that is the value genesis. And now what is going on in our schools is something called physical genesis. That we're starting, we are beginning the third year, I guess, of physical genesis to see how is the health of our children in our schools. And so this has been going on in our schools, and we're going to talk a little bit about this today. But before I go on, I want to say this because I am very sensitive to this. And that is, I do not want anyone leaving here thinking that Adventist education is so much better than public education. I do not want anyone leaving here this afternoon saying that. because you can get a fantastic education in public school. And I want to make sure that everyone understands that. But there is a reason why we have our Adventist schools. And I'm going to point out some things that you may or may not know that is going on in our society today that unfortunately public education has to deal with. And we'll get to those things in just a moment. But before we do, I want to just review just a couple of things. The first thing is the cognitive genesis results. Now, before we even look at these, I want to just mention that 2 weeks ago, you saw a video. We played a video here about Christian education. It was about 3.5 minutes long. And some of what I'm going to talk about, at least in the first 5 minutes or so, you saw in this video. What researchers found, what the independent researchers found, is that over these 50,000 students tested, achievement-wise, students were doing very well. Matter of fact, they scored anywhere between 19 to 21 points higher than their peers in other schools. That's significant. But of course, critics would say, well, of course your students are scoring better because you have a selected audience. They have to apply to come to your school. Well, then the researchers began to say, okay, we're going to start looking, I have so many gadgets here. They started to looking at, okay, let's look at their ability now. So if critics are saying, of course you're going to score well because you have a select group of students. And so what we did is the independent researchers looked at the outcome or their predicted achievement scores, and they found that our students overachieve. They overachieve. In other words, their ability says they should be here, and yet they're scoring here. That's great. That's great. Also, by doing this, by finding out where their ability was and their achievement level, we were able also to look at the more years a student attends an Adventist school, the more his or her performance improves. That's good to know, isn't it? That the longer a child is in a school, the better they're going to do. And they also found with these 50,000 students that they looked at, the graduation rate of all our students was 97.5%, and 89% of them went on to college. Now, value genesis. This was some good news. This was not necessarily the case back in the 90s. But because of some things that had changed in our schools, this is students, grades 6 to 12. 82% indicated that attending an Adventist school was significantly impacted their faith development. That's good to know. That's good to know that our church, our school system, is helping students in faith development. But I think the bigger news is looking at number two. 81% indicate that attending an Adventist school was the what? I'm sorry, I did not hear you. Most significant thing that developed their religious faith. It wasn't going to church. 81%. The most significant thing in their faith development was attending an Adventist school. They found that denominational loyalty, the more years a student attends an Adventist school, the more likely they are to remain a Seventh-day Adventist. You know, 3 or 4 years ago, I can't remember, we were at the La Sierra University Church. It was our constituency meeting. And they had a new voting system. The voting system was with clickers, and they wanted to make sure that all the clickers were working right and this, that, and the other. And so they did something about age. The average age that attended that constituency meeting was 49 years old. And I remember when it showed that on the screen, the audience went, Do you know that the average age of a Seventh-day Adventist in North America is 51 years old? 51. You're looking at them almost. I'm a little older than that now. But the research found that when students attend an Adventist school, they are most likely to remain a Seventh-day Adventist. That, too, is good news. But now we come to what our society is dealing with, and that is what we call postmodernism. And this postmodernism is finding its way into public education. It's finding its way into church. It's finding its way into our homes. Let's look at what postmodernism is just a little bit. Postmodernism is a philosophy that says that absolute truth does not exist. There is no such thing as truth. What you believe is true for you. I may not believe that to be true, but you're okay. And I'm okay. That is what postmodernism is all about. Postmodernism believes that all truth is relative. So what is right for one group is not necessarily right for everyone. But that's okay. Postmodernists would say. Postmodernism is affecting our way of life. It's affecting our education. It's affecting the laws that are coming down the pike. It's also affecting religion or churches. This idea of postmodernism. And for the postmodernists, it's not necessarily is it right, but what will it do for me? So this is the idea of the postmodern. And this philosophy is starting to enter our school systems. Let me show you how. Education. Constructivism is the main underlying learning theory in education today. And the basic idea is that all knowledge is invented or constructed in the minds of people, so truth is in the eye of the beholder. Remember what I just said, is that truth is what you believe to be true is great. I may see things differently, and I'm okay, you're okay. Well, because everyone is okay, it has brought a social agenda to the forefront in our society. Because everybody or everything is normal. And then unfortunately, next school year, 2017-2018, a bill that Governor Brown signed back in 2011 is going to find its way in public education. And that is a bill that he signed in 2011 that creates a new standard for social studies, starting with second grade. And it is pushing this social agenda that all lifestyles are normal. Christian teachers in public education are going to be faced with some very difficult decisions in the coming years. Because this social agenda is everywhere. It doesn't matter where you look, where you turn, we are surrounded, we hear it, we see it. It's everywhere. And it has its root in this philosophy that everything is okay. Everything is normal. You're right. I'm right. We're all right. That's not what my Bible says. That's not what my Bible says. There has to be truth, doesn't there? And yet, this is what is coming into our school systems. SB 1146 affects higher education. Now, fortunately, this bill was just amended. It was amended because of religious institutions lobbying Sacramento. But what SB 1146 was going to ask and require of higher education was it was going to control who you could hire for your school. So it didn't matter if you're La Sierra University, it doesn't matter if you're PUC, it doesn't matter if you're Azusa Pacific, it doesn't matter if you're Concordia, it doesn't matter if you're Point Loma Nazarene College, you have to hire the most qualified person, irregardless of your belief system. That is what that bill was requiring. The social agenda again. Folks, it's coming. It's coming. And that's why it's so important that we have a place, that we have a branch of our church and home, a school system that is going to support one another. That's why it's so important. We live in confusing times, and we need to provide the best possible place for our children to learn and grow and thrive. In education, you've heard this, tolerance. It's a pillar of the postmodern movement. This is where the social agenda in the U.S. has taken root and it's become mainstream thought. Are we going to let culture drive our belief? Or are we going to let the Word of God drive our belief? That's why having a school system is so very, very important. The stakes are high. In summary of the postmodern, there is no truth, there's only truths, and there are no principles, only preferences. Now, George Barna, he is a researcher who researched Christianity. And he has discovered that a person's lifelong behaviors and view are generally developed when they are young, particularly before they reach the teenage years. He discovered four critical outcomes. See, sometimes we think that, you know, I have Sabbath school, and we have the home, and that's good. And then maybe when they get to junior high, the stakes are a little higher. And so we'll send them to the Adventist school or a Christian school. But what George Barnum is finding is that early education is very, very important. Early Christian education is very, very important. These are the four things that he has discovered. One is that a person's moral foundations are in place by the age of what? Nine. Do you know how old, what grade a nine-year-old is? It's third or fourth grade, depending on the age of that child. Wow. Wow. Foundations of truth, integrity, justice, morality, and ethics are formed by the end of their first decade. The remainder of one's life is refining these views. So in other words, they're not necessarily going to believe the same things they believe, but their belief system is going to be more sophisticated and refined, but the foundation has been laid in the first decade. Two, a person's response to the meaning and personal value of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection is generally determined before the age of 18. That's before they get out of high school. Majority of Americans make that determination by the age of 12. 12 is sixth grade. Christian education at an early age. Number three, Barna discovered that a person's spiritual beliefs are irrevocably formed before the age of 13. That's seventh grade. In essence, what Barna noted is what you will believe by the time you are 13 is what you will die believing. And last, individuals who are active in church programs now will more likely be active in church 20 years from now. That's why I just love that we had a junior high praise team today. I love when our kids are involved in the worship service. Because being active in church now, they're more likely to be active in church 20 years from now. Now, these four things that he found are found at barna.org, and it gives the reference where you can find this information. He is not an Adventist, but he has discovered that there is an importance to Christian education because our children need the same thing each and every day. They do not need to be confused with hearing something at church and hearing something different at school. It needs to be all the same. I mean, think about it. Our children spend 6 to 7 hours a day in school for 180 school days. That's a lot of time. That's a lot of time. Don't we want to put our children in the best possible place where everything is cohesive and the same? That is why we have the leg of Seventh-day Adventist Christian education. You know, Ellen White says, in the highest sense, the work of education and the work of redemption are one. Are one. In our school system, our schools have written the science curriculum, because we cannot find science curriculum that doesn't purport evolution. And we want our children to know that God is the creator. And so we have spent millions of dollars writing our science curriculum. But you know what? Going back to the beginning, our students score very well in science. We have written our own reading program because we want the best of literature for our children. We have written and are developing right now a new Bible curriculum for the high school. And instead of our high schoolers buying textbooks, there's no textbook to buy. You know why? It's Bible and Bible only. That's what's happening in our schools. Because we understand that education and redemption are one. And so, I want us to go to our scripture text. You wondered, boy, how do we get off there to the scripture text? We'll get there. Just be patient. It says, now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to him to hear him. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. You know, it's interesting. The chapter before, Luke chapter 15, in Luke chapter 14, Jesus tells several stories about what the kingdom of heaven is like. And the kingdom of heaven is like a party. It's like a feast. It is joyous, and it is for everyone. And now we come to 15, and Jesus is eating with these sinners. Eating is significant in the Middle East. It means that you're entering into some type of a relationship. I mean, think about Revelation chapter 3. Revelation 3:20, the Laodicea message. Jesus wants to come in and eat with us. It's because it's very important to the Middle Eastern mind. To us, not so important. But to their mind, very important. And so these Pharisees and scribes are saying, oh, look what he's doing. He's not just sitting and eating with them, but he's entering into a relationship with them. And this is wrong. Listen to this. This is what... put my contacts in, now I can't read. The Pharisees and scribes, they called the sinners people of the land. Listen to this. When a man is one of the people of the land, entrust no money to him, take no testimony from him, trust him with no secret, do not appoint him guardian of an orphan, do not make him custodian or of charitable funds, and do not accompany him on a journey. A Pharisee was forbidden to be a guest of any such man or to have him as his guest or do business with a person of the land. So that is what is going on here with the Pharisees and the scribes when they say, oh, he's eating with sinners, he's eating with the people of the land, and how dare he? Look at us. We don't even associate with these people. So he told them this parable. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost. Just so, I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. This was a very familiar story to the Jew, because the story starts by him saying, what man of you would do this? Because they all, if they were a shepherd, this is what they did. Because they had to account for all the sheep. The story goes that if they found a sheep and it was dead, they brought that sheep back dead to show what had happened to it. If all that was left was the wool of the sheep, they would bring that back. And so, you know, we have gotten caught up in the story a little bit with the, oh, you got to leave 99 out there to fend for themselves. But to their mind, that was really not the point that Jesus was making. It is that he is comparing God to the shepherd. You see, to the Pharisees and the Jews, they were familiar with this statement. And the statement, if I can find it here, the statement is this: there will be joy in heaven over one sinner who is obliterated before God. That was their teaching. Jesus was being a revolutionary. He was saying, no, there is rejoicing in heaven when one that was lost is found. That was revolutionary to the Jewish mind, because they thought God just wanted to kill everybody except for a Pharisee. And somehow God had pleasure over that. He tells another story. Or what woman? Maybe there was women in his audience. And so he told one for the men, and now he's telling one for the women. Having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it. And when she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost. Just so I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Now, we don't know about this coin. It could be that this woman was poor and she needed the money. This coin was worth a day's wage. But it could also be that this coin was very precious to her. Because in those days, they had a band where they put 10 coins in them that signified that they were married. It would be like a wedding ring if you lost your wedding ring. We don't know specifically what this silver coin is, but somehow this coin had value. And so she sweeps the floor. A coin would be hard to find on a dirt floor with palm branches on them. It would be very, very difficult to find. It would take a lot of work to find. And yet, it's found, and they're rejoicing. Now, it is interesting to note that these two stories that Jesus tells of a sheep and a coin, there's some similarities and there's some differences. Obviously, the similarities is that they were lost and they were found. But the difference is how they were lost. The sheep was careless. It wandered off. It made bad choices. The coin, it didn't do anything. It was just lost. It didn't choose to be lost. It was just lost. It was lost because of circumstances. But for God, it does not matter. God loves to seek and to find the lost. Luke chapter 15 has been said to be the gospel within the gospel. Now, I point out this parable, these two parables, because what I would like to suggest to you this morning, that this is just one of the reasons why Adventist education is so important. Every day, teachers, administrators, they recognize that and are motivated that God is love. That is truth. That is truth. They recognize that the children before them are created in the image of God. That is truth. And if you believe that the children are created in the image of God, you treat children differently. You just do. The lost coin. God seeks the lost. You know, one of the joys of being in educational ministry is watching a student decide to follow Jesus. You can't pay me enough for that. You just can't. I love it to know that a child has made a decision to follow Jesus. This is why we have the home, the church, and the school all working together. And so we are back to our stool. The hope for the time that we live is spelled J-E-S-U-S. And that is proclaimed at home, at church, and in our schools. We cannot hear it enough. Because what we hear in our society with this social agenda is something very different. And so Christian education is very important. You know, the Corona Church has about 20 students who need financial assistance to attend our Adventist schools. The Corona Church has committed to help them, but we need the church's help. We need the church's help. And so if you are able, I encourage you to contribute to tuition assistance to help our children attend a school. And secondly, this morning, if you desire or have questions, more questions about Christian education, I encourage you to speak with me, speak with one of our pastors, and we will direct you in the proper way to go. But it is very important. The stakes are high. The stakes are high. So please talk with myself or one of the pastors. It would not be fitting to have a sermon or on Christian education to thank all teachers, public and private school teachers, for the work that you do. It is not easy. And as I said earlier in my remarks, being a Christian teacher in public education is only going to get harder. It is going to get harder. And so if you're a teacher in our school system or in public education, I ask you to please come forward. I want to have a prayer of dedication with you. And so if you're teaching in public education, teaching in our parochial school system, if you work at in a public school as a teacher's aide, or you work at a parochial school as a teacher's aide, everyone who works with children in our school systems, public or private, please come forward. I would like to have prayer with you now.